Just to kind of give you guys what you said, I got to tell like a little joke because of it. Because, you know, like your pastor's kind of like, I've really enjoyed the message. So there was like this this pastor that, you know, he preached and everybody was like, I really enjoyed the message, you know, like, thank you. And, he, you know, he kept saying it was all God. It was all God. And so like the last guy came up and he said, man, I really enjoyed your message. It really blessed me. He said, it was all God. And he said, well, wasn't that good? So that's kind of what I think, you know, like sometimes I want to be, oh, it was all the Lord. That wasn't that good. If it was all God, like, I don't know. That's funny to me. I don't know. So, you know, I was in this Christian bookstore in Columbia one time, and I just heard this worship music just kind of going over the speakers and stuff, and it was just a guy on his acoustic and singing, and I don't know, like, it was all I could do to not just walk around those aisles and just cry, you know, and I just went straight up to the cashier, and I was like, who is this, you know, and she was like, oh, it's like this acoustic CD by a guy named Sean McDonald, and I'm like, where is it, like, I want a copy. I just listened to that thing over and over and just the worship of it all, and so, you know, I don't know, I know so many, like, worldly songs from, like, back when that's what I did, you know, like, I listened to a Poison, you know, like, bands, like, stuff like that, and I could play all these songs, and so I really started, you know, a couple years ago when my daughter got into music in Jameson, you know, that, I don't know, I go out and I play these, you know, I'll play restaurants, you know, I'll even play bars and tap rooms and stuff like that, and I do play a bunch of those songs that I used to know. I mean, I just know them, you know, so, but what I try to do is I try to create that moment in that Christian bookstore that I had. And I like to think that the Lord can use me to this one well-placed song, because there's always people, the people that really care about the music have their phones, they're listening to the lyrics of what I'm saying, and they try to find the song. One guy yesterday was like, oh, it was 1986, you know, and I was like, yeah, I was 11, you know, but it's just so crazy to think about. And so I love to just a well-placed song to get them to look up, and maybe they go down that path, and maybe God opens the door like he did for me, and like, I just pray that happens, and I'm not going to act like I have not played in those places for completely selfish motive. Of course I have, but at the right time, you know, when the Lord moves on it all, I just love it, you know, I just love the way it works. And so here's a song that's about what I'm going to be preaching today. It's just called Gravity, and the way the world is just trying so hard to pull us away from all this. Ways of this world are grabbing a hold, won't let me go, won't let me fly by. It's taking its toll down in my soul, cause I know what I need in my life. Don't let me lose my sight of you. Don't let me lose my sight. I don't wanna fall away from you. Gravity is pulling me on down. I don't wanna fall away from you. Gravity is pulling me to the ground. This world keeps making me cry, but I'm gonna try to fly, gonna fly high. Don't wanna give in to sin, wanna stay in you to the end. I don't wanna lose my sight of you. I don't wanna lose my sight. I don't wanna fall away from you. Gravity is pulling me on down. I don't wanna fall away from you. Gravity is pulling me to the ground. I want to fly onto the sky. Turn my back on this old world. Leave it all behind. This world is not my home. I must move on. Only leave me with emptiness, tears in my eyes. I don't wanna fall away from you. Gravity is pulling me on down. I don't wanna fall away from you. Gravity is pulling me to the ground. I just believe the Lord can use stuff like that. I'm actually just so glad that you're saved. Like, could you really imagine a world where, like, God, true Christians, you know, like, just did not exist? You know, like, Jesus came in a time when, like, you know, there was almost like nobody following God. You know, the religious leaders, you know, were terrible. And I don't know. It's just such a cool thing to think about. I love how you wrote the page numbers here for me, and I'm just not seeing it. So that's like a story of my life, you know. Well, there you go. All right, let's get moving. All right, so I called this message "Living in Babylon," and listen, I'm going to talk about them back in, you know, 400 BC. And you can just relate to today, you know. So let's just kind of hit the ground running. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Let's pause just a little bit right there. Because Jehoiakim was, there were going to be two more kings after him. Jehoiakim got to reign for 11 years. The next one, Jehoiachin, got to reign for like 3 months and some change. You can read about him. And then the last one, Zedekiah, got to reign about 11 years. So, you know, that's a total of 22 years and a few months. Well, in the third year, so let's say 2 years and 3 months, somewhere around in there, whatever, Jehoiakim came king of Judah. He was the king of Judah. So, guys, there was like 20 years left in Judah. Like, guys, I don't know how many more presidents our United States can survive. I don't know. But, you know, if the Lord does not intervene, I do not want to think about what could happen to our United States of America. We don't know how much time that we have left. And I mean, it's just so crazy to think about that. He didn't think there was only two kings left after him. You know, he thought it was going to keep going. So, all right, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. I guess y'all know what a siege is, right? You know, like if somebody sieged this church, you know, they'd just make sure we all stayed in here. You know, they'd say nobody's going to leave. You know, nobody's coming in, nobody's getting out. And they just wait for us to, you know, probably cut the water off, make sure that all we had was what else was left in here. We consume everything. We start starving. They weaken us. That's what King Jehoiakim had to go through, is that nobody's getting out, nobody's getting in. Just wait for you to get weak. That's what was going on.
So in the next verse, verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. This is where all these kings made their mistakes. They always assumed that because they won, their God defeated the other person's God. And you know that the God that we serve is going to be like, there's no way I'm going to let you think that you defeated me. But that's what they thought, that we're going to take all this stuff from their God and we're going to bring it in to our God's house. And that's like a symbol that we won. We defeated. Now, y'all have to remember the little Dagon story, right, of the Philistines, where they brought in the ark of God and put it like at the feet of Dagon. They're like, yes, Dagon is really. And like they get up the next day and that thing is falling over. That thing has toppled over. And they're like, no, no, we can't have this. And they pick him back up. They pick him back up. Well, the next day, that thing fell over, and the head was chopped off, and the hands were like off. And it's like, whoa, what is up with this? And they quickly realized, man, we got to get this ark thing out of here. You know, we got to get it. And so, you know, they took it to the guy's house, and the guy's house was blessed. So it's always like a God thing, you know. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, which obviously is a false god. Let's go to 3. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes. So Nebuchadnezzar was a genius in this respect. He didn't want to just wipe out, Judah. He said, wait. While you're sieging, I want you to go through some grade books and see the kids that are making straight A's. I want you to see, find the people who can cook, you know, and who can do these things, who can play. You know, maybe I'll hear some music I never heard or taste something I've never tasted. You know, he wanted the best of the best, and he kept them in an attempt to turn them into his people. And that's what he wanted. And I believe that's always the fight, you know, with the Christian. Our world wants us to serve anything good. He always wants to add an O to good, or an O to God. If you can replace God with good, he has won. We always think that it's going to be like, you know, oh, turn from God. Here's some crack. Here's some hardcore drug. No, he just wants you out of his will. He'll be fine with you choosing good over God. He's perfectly fine with that. He just does not want you to be in the will of God. So he goes through and he finds all these great people, children who was no blemish, but well-favored, skilled in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science. I was blown away when I saw that, because what do we hear all the time? Trust the science. Like, really? You know, just trust us. You know, we're good. That makes us not want to trust you when you say things like that. You know, understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongues of the Chaldeans. They took these guys who had learned about God, and they just wanted them to learn the law of the land. Guys, and listen, we have the privilege to have had a drug problem. We got drugged to church, all right? And we had this instilled into us, you know, that there's this belief in God. There is an entire generation out there of kids. I teach them, and they know not God. Listen, one time all I did for a class, I said, oh, you know, like you slinging the stone to Goliath. They're like, what are you talking about? Yeah, you know, like five stones, you know, like, what are you talking? I said, y'all don't know the story of David and Goliath. They said, no. I said, you want me to tell you the story? And I said, yeah. I just told them the story. Of course, you know, I tried to exaggerate it, you know, the best I could, you know, getting into it. Those kids clapped at the end of that little story. They didn't know. They had never heard the story. So guys, before you go beating up this next generation, the Chaldeans, Babylon is trying to teach them the opposite of Genesis 1:27. Male and female, he created them. Have you seen the acronym? LGBTQA+S something. I don't know, but it would take some learning to learn that. Do you know what's being taught mostly in the school, that some sort of particles that we don't know where they came from just exploded and bam, the earth is perfectly 93 million miles from the sun, hanging on nothing, and we are going around and we happen to be at this perfect little tilt of the axis so we don't freeze, we don't burn up, and all this stuff, and somehow that just randomly happened. It would just be like a painting, a beautiful painting, and say, oh man, how did this get here? Well, a paint factory blew up, and somehow it just splattered on there perfectly to create this amazing piece of art. But think about it. Chaldeans, Babylon, they want you to think anything other than Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you don't believe that when you start the book, why are you going to believe John 3:16? Why are you going to believe any of that? It is a clear choice. I choose this. And guys, when I read it, I find all kinds of things sinful about Adam Hopkins. But in no way am I going to get up here and try to justify my sin by reading this book out of context and saying my sin is okay. I'm not going to do that ever. And guys, I am 100% merciful to the LGB alphabet. I'm 100% merciful because, guys, listen, I'm no different. Just because my sin was heterosexual, that makes me better than anybody? No, I'm just as bad. I'm in the same boat. So when somebody comes to me and says, am I going to hell because I'm gay? No, you're not going to hell because you're gay any more than I was going to hell because I'm straight. Why would you say that? You know, why would you say that, Adam? Because we're in the same boat. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. So guys, can't you see it? They brought Daniel in, who they brought him in and tried to get him to learn this new language and this new way of being. And let's look what happened. Go to the next verse. King appointed him a daily provision of the king's meat. Meat, probably sacrificed to their gods, to their idols. You know, when they said the blessing, they did not say the blessing like we say it. And the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. You know, we do 4 years of high school. They were doing 3 years with these guys. At the end thereof, they might stand before the king. So with everything going on, they're trying to get us to do a new language. They're trying to get us to eat this stuff that's been sacrificed to other gods. They're trying to eat this stuff that God says for us not to eat. Look at what Daniel did in this next verse. Among them were children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. All right, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach. Oh man, and here we go. I wrote this down because I never want to forget this, okay? Here is how much they wanted to change these guys, okay? Just so you know, if you see E-L in a name, that's God, okay? That's God. If you see I-A-H in a name, that's the Lord, okay? El is God, IAH is the Lord. Look in all of those names, you see one of those endings. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. You see it? They all had godly names. Their parents had them and said, God, the Lord is going to be on their life. But look at this. Hananiah means gift of the Lord. Okay? So the parents, man, this child is a gift of God. But the first thing they try to do, they call him Shadrach. I don't want God in your name anymore. We're going to call you Shadrach. Shadrach means command of Aku. Now, my son may be the only one that gets this reference. Have any of y'all ever seen Samurai Jack? Okay, no, but the god Aku is so funny. He talks like this the whole time. I am the great Aku. And we used to make fun of that right there. And so that's what I think of now. It's like, dude, you're going to go from serving the Lord to I am the great Aku. You know, like, terrible. What a terrible trade, okay? Mishael, okay? Mishael means like God. Here these parents are when they're in Judah. Judah means praise, by the way. Praise. This is the land of praise to our God, okay? Like God. This child's going to be like God. And they call him, once again, who is what Aku is. Okay, so I'm not going to do the voice anymore, though it is fun, okay? And Aku was basically the god of the moon. Now, especially knowing what we know, the moon don't give any light, right? It just reflects light, you know? Like, it's what a bad trade. Azariah, helped by God. Man, parents given having this child, this child will be helped by God. We are going to name him that. Abednego, servant of Nego, or servant of Nabu, the god of wisdom, a divine messenger. So no more are we going to try to be wise in God's eyes. We're going to be wise in Nabu's eyes, okay? Now, Daniel, I end with this one because this one's, he was, God is my judge. Now, if you think about it, that may be his very name might have been the very reason he was able to survive Babylon. Because at the end of it all, it doesn't matter where I am. My name means I will stand before God and he will be my judge. And that's what I think. Anytime somebody, you know, looks at me and they're like, well, you know, you do this and you work here and you do this, you know, like whatever. I think, okay, are they right? Well, I don't know. But God will be my judge. I really think, and I'm so glad that you did this communion thing right there. That little bit of kneeling that I did before I took, it was so awesome. It was so good. I don't know how God does this, but like when I get like, oh, I need to repent of this, and I kneel down, I don't know how he does it. He doesn't really make me say anything, but everything that I need to repent of just comes up, and it's like he just takes it, and I get to stand up, and I get to be free, and I get to be clean. I don't know how he does that, but he's the most amazing God that there is in existence. Daniel knew that God would be his judge. His parents wanted him to know, at the end of it all, God will be your judge. But they tried to change his name to Belteshazzar, treasure of Baal, which I think eventually became Baal or had become Baal before that. It's a form of that. And it means Baal, protect the king. Now, I don't know if he knew this verse, but if you look at Jeremiah 51:44, okay, I didn't tell you this one, Brian, so I'm sorry. Let me see if I can find it right quick. I just have to read it. You can race me if you want. But Jeremiah 51:44. There's Jeremiah. Here's 51. Scroll down to 44. This is crazy. I mean, I didn't even know this till I was studying this. So 47, 45, 44. Look at this. And I will punish Baal in Babylon. And I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. And the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. And I just wonder if Daniel just had to laugh a little bit. It's like, here these guys are calling me Belteshazzar, you know, Belteshazzar. And he knows, like, yeah, the Lord's already said, man, whatever you call me is going to be destroyed. So Daniel knew, you know, he knew. Now, I got to read this other thing to you, okay? Because this was amazing to me. Now, y'all have heard of the Apocrypha, right? It's like the books of the Bible that didn't make the book of the Bible. Man, there's two more chapters of Daniel. You know, we stop at 12. But if you go into the Apocrypha, there's two more chapters of the Bible. Now, they're not included in the Bible because Daniel was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and then Hebrew again. And these last two chapters are written in Greek, you know, which didn't come till later. So they believe that they don't know if these stories are true, but they didn't put them in there because of that reason. But here is what this story says about Baal, okay? So let's see. All right. When the king went with Daniel to the temple of Baal, the priests of Baal said, "See, we're going to leave. You, O king, set out the food and prepare the wine, shut the door and seal it with your ring. If you do not find that Baal has eaten it all when you return in the morning, we are to die. Otherwise, Daniel shall die." All right, I got to back up. Sorry, I'm kind of like showing you the middle of the movie there. Okay. All right. Daniel was a companion of the king and was held in higher honor than any of the other friends of the king. The Babylonians had an idol called Baal. Every day they provided for it 6 bushels of fine flour, 40 sheep, and 6 measures of wine. The king revered it and went every day to worship it, but Daniel worshipped only his God. When the king asked him, "Why do you not worship Baal?" Daniel replied, "Because I do not revere idols made with hands, but only the living God who made heaven and earth and has dominion over all flesh." Then the king continued, "You don't think Baal is a living God? Do you not see how much he eats and drinks every day?" Daniel began to laugh. "Don't be deceived, O king. It's only clay inside and bronze outside. It's never eaten or drunk anything." Enraged, the king called his priests and said to them, "Unless you tell me who it is that consumes these provisions, you'll die. But if you can show that Baal does consume them, Daniel shall die for blaspheming Baal." Daniel said to the king, "Let it be as you say." And this is scary stuff if you really put yourself in that position. There were 70 priests of Baal beside their wives and children. When the king went with Daniel into the temple of Baal, the priest said, "See, we're going to have you, O king, set out the food and prepare the wine. Shut the door, seal it with your ring. If you do not find that Baal has eaten it all when you return in the morning, we are to die. Otherwise, Daniel shall die for his sin against us." They were not perturbed because under the table they had made a secret entrance through which they always came in to consume the food. The deception behind the deception, you know. After they departed, the king set the food before Baal. While Daniel ordered his servants to bring some ashes, which they scattered through the whole temple. The king alone was present. Then they went outside, sealed the closed door with the king's ring, and departed. All Daniel did was take some ashes, had his people spread some ashes around. Okay? The priests entered that night as usual with their wives and children, and they ate and drank everything. So all this sacrificial food just went for their family's meal, these priests of Baal, right? So early the next morning, the king came in with Daniel. "Are the seals unbroken, Daniel?" he asked. And Daniel answered, "They are unbroken, O king." As soon as he opened the door, the king looked at the table and cried aloud, "You are great, O Bel. There is no deceit in you." But Daniel laughed. Here's the king of the world, basically. "Oh, you're so great." And Daniel, that's so crazy to me. And kept the king from entering. He said, "Look at the floor and consider those whose footprints these are." "I see the footprints of men, women, and children," said the king. In his wrath, the king arrested the priests, their wives, and their children. They showed him the secret door by which they used to enter and consume what was on the table. The king put them to death and handed Bel over to Daniel, who destroyed it and its temple. What a cool story, man. But think about it. I would not probably have read anything to you out of the Apocrypha. I don't know how you feel about that. But his name was Belteshazzar. That's what they called him. That had to be part of why he laughed, right? Like, here you are calling me like servant of some god Baal. And he's nothing, king. He's nothing. And he proved it. So, you know, if you keep on reading, there's also like another lion's den account, like he had to go in there again. So I don't know if they made him do it twice. I don't know. It's still a cool story, though, if you read it. So they tried to change these guys from their godly names to worldly names. I actually remember in college that, you know, like, man, I had never drank. I'd never done really anything in high school. I was pretty, you know, fairly clean here. And like when I went to college and I went to like this first little party, this one guy, like facetiously, he called me Wild Man all the time. I thought, Wild Man, you know? And for some stupid reason, when I was around those guys, I tried to live up to that name. And, like, it's so stupid now looking back on it. Like, why couldn't I just be confident in who I was? And, you know, like, thank God he took me to an old school Church of God revival. And there was a pastor up there just preaching his heart out. And, I mean, he just looked straight at me. And he's like, "Man, you just look like you got the world all over you." And I'm like, "How's he know?" You know? And man, I just remember giving my life to the Lord, you know, again right there. I remember them singing just the coolest song called "Here I Am, Here I Am. I'm the one the shepherd left his fold and found. There were 99, but he left his fold to find one little lost lamb, and here I am." And I'm like, that is so me. You are so good. And I put the Wild Man to rest, and I picked up my name, Adam. I am Adam, the very first guy in the Bible. And I feel like I'm so much like him that I, you know, honored him. Then I failed him, and then I needed him to redeem me. You know, I'm so much like that. Let's keep going. I don't think I'll make it very far. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He's like, "I'm not doing this. I'm not Belteshazzar. I'm Daniel. The Lord's going to judge me." And he went and ate the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You want to look up eunuch and see how they become those. Whew, I ain't preaching it. But so the next verse, let's keep going. I'll try to go. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who's appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king." You know, and he's like, "Look, it's not just you here. You know, it's my rear end on the line here. I don't want to present you guys before the king looking weaker than everybody else, man. I'll get in trouble." But look what Daniel does. I think God loves to be put to the test, and I think we're so scared to do it. Then God said to Melzar, whom the the prince of the eunuchs had said over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech you, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So vegetables, beans, legumes, you know, all that stuff. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the king and the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. Put us to the test. Let us have 10 days and see what you think. So he consented, proved them 10 days. And the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter than the flesh of the children, which did eat the portion of the king's meat. God made it happen. And you know as well as I do, if you're just eating vegetables, you're probably going to be a whole lot skinnier. But God still made it so that they looked healthier and more like, you know, everybody else. Their appearance was fine, but their hearts were so different. Keep going. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and wine, and they should drink, and gave them pulse. He let them change their entire diets. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Wouldn't you love for God to do that to you? He will do it. He will do it. And the key, I really believe, is to fast. Fast. Do a Daniel fast. You know, look it up. Go just drink in some water for a few days. And I mean, every time I say that, some people are like, well, if I don't eat, I'll die. I'm like, people are dying, but not because we're not eating enough. You know, God gave them knowledge, and he'll do the same for you. Guys, listen, tomorrow I'm going to embark on a 21-day fast. And you know, I don't really know what I'll do. To be honest, I've been trying to think of ways to make it easier on myself. But this morning, I was reminded that, man, I need to do this for the right reasons. I do the fast every year because I made a vow. And a lot of times, I reluctantly do that vow. It's like, okay, I got to fast. And I hate that that's in me. I hate that I have that attitude. I want to do it because I love the Lord. And I want to do it because I hate this world and what it does to me and what it does to people and what it does to my family and what it does to the students that I teach. I hate what sin does. And I want to do it for that reason. But I'm just like anybody else, guys. I'm just like, well, I don't really want to fast. You know, like, I hate it. I hate that I'm like that. But tomorrow, I am going to get up, and man, I'm just going to go to war. I'm going to go to war. When I'm hungry, I'm going to pick up this word, and I'm going to do it, you know, for the right reasons. And, you know, earlier this week, I kind of projected my reasons onto my wife, and, you know, I'm sorry for that, babe. You know, like, I really am sorry. I'm so stupid sometimes. Guys, if y'all will, just pray with me. Okay, these four more things of wine there. Maybe I need to take all of them. All right, let me just finish reading this. Oh, gosh. Oh, now, at the end of those days, the king said he should bring them in. The prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And look what ended up happening. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. Man, look at that. Man, they followed God's way. And the king said, I got nobody that can touch these guys. You know, keep going. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. 10 times. So crazy. Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. Now, I only ask you to go through these next two verses. Let's just go through them real quick because I want to show you what happened. Second year of reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. The king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to shew the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, it makes you really want to finish reading the story, and I encourage you to do this because, man, you get to read about the fiery furnace and all that in chapter 3. But what I read to you was written in Hebrew, all right? So Daniel was writing this, you know, as a record for his people. Right in starting in verse 3, he switches to Aramaic all the way to chapter 8. And Aramaic was the language of the time of the people. He wanted anybody that picked that up. Up until that point, they might have picked it up and said, I can't read it. I don't know Hebrew. But then, all of a sudden, a language that they read would have shown how King Nebuchadnezzar made this statue, but it was powerless against this God. How King Cyrus signed this decree and threw this Christian into the lion's den, and he still survived. He wrote it so that anybody that picked it up says, it don't matter who the king is. It don't matter who the president is. We serve God. Lord, thank you so much. That was the weirdest preaching ride I have ever been on. But I thank you so much that you led me here. And I thank you so much that it's the end of 2023. And we're going to put it to rest, and tomorrow we're going to wake up with a brand new year. I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice draws very, very near to you in the year 2024. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Thank y'all so much.
Save this to the end on purpose. Okay. I'm going to ask you to stand right there, and I'm going to ask you guys to put your hands out. We're just going to have a special prayer for Adam and his ministry. And
I receive it.
If you haven't seen anything this morning about his heart and his desire to serve God, and that's what we're going to ask him to continue to use him in a mighty way. Father, we thank you for this man.
Receive every bit of it, Lord.
We thank you for the heart that you've given him. And Lord, we know that you have big things in store for him and his family. And Lord, my prayer, my request is that you will show him those things and teach him and lead him and guide him and direct him every step of your perfect way. So God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, that it is your spirit that lives inside of us. And Lord, may we take him out of the closet and allow your spirit to fill us every step of the way and lead us and guide us. Again, Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for Adam and his ministry. We thank you for Tanya and their children and just their life that they lead, the light that they shine in this world. Lord, use them in a mighty way. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. It's in your mighty and powerful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Pack boxes, and then if you want to, you can start taking Christmas decor down.